As for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, this entrance in unto you is something that Paul had mentioned back in the previous chapter, back in chapter 1, verse 9. He said there, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And the they themselves are the ones in Macedonia and Achaia and in every place in that area that were coming in contact with these Thessalonian believers. They themselves were all testimonies, you might say, to the fact that Paul and them had had a successful entering in when they went to Thessalonica. And by successful, I don't mean successful as the world describes success, but I mean they were successful in that they were able to lead a lot of those people to Christ. They were able to establish a church there, and they were able to get these believers somewhat grounded in a lot of the major fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. So their entering in was successful in all of those areas, and also in the fact that these believers were stirred up and zealous when it came to their faith and in spreading their faith, because that's what he talks about in chapter 1 in verse 8, how that from them was sounding out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. So these are some people that got saved, and they were filled with zeal, and they were just going out all over preaching the gospel, spreading the gospel that had been preached to them. And these people that were coming in contact with them, well, they were testimonies to what Paul and his companions were able to do there in Thessalonica. And then when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. So in the previous chapter, he's talking about how someone else showed what kind of entering in they had. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he's saying, you Thessalonians, you believers there, you know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. In other words, you know that we didn't waste our time when we came there. And again, that goes back to what God was able to accomplish through Paul and his companions while they were in Thessalonica. We talked some about that when we were going through chapter 1 in verse 5. If you look back there again, where Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word and much affliction and so forth. Well, all that stuff has to do with the kind of entering in that they had when they came to Thessalonica. The power of God showed up. The Holy Spirit moved on the hearts of those people. Folk got saved. A church got established, because this thing here is written, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians. And these were some believers that were on fire and spreading the gospel. They were grounded in the things of God. So the time they spent in Thessalonica was certainly not wasted. God blessed it. It wasn't in vain. And one thing that lets me know, and hopefully it encourages you to know as well, that if you do some type of ministry and you're able to lead somebody to Christ, or you're able to inspire a believer to be more faithful in their service to the Lord, then you're not wasting your time. It's not in vain. We tend to view success in the wrong way, I think, a lot of times. And if you don't have, you know, some great big deal going on that people feel like it's just a waste, well, I don't think God sees it that way. If a person is ministering on behalf of the Lord and they're able to lead some people to Christ and get some good things done for the Lord, then that's not wasted time. In fact, that's one of the greatest ways you can spend your time, is doing things like that. But anyway, he goes on to say in verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before. Suffering is part of the Christian life. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Paul says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. to be shamefully entreated is just the idea is they were treated shamefully. That's the idea. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, he's talking about their ministry in the city of Philippi, which you read about back in Acts chapter 16. And in fact, when they left Philippi, they came to Thessalonica. And so when he talks in verse 2 there about how they were shamefully entreated at Philippi and suffered there, he's talking about what they went through just before they came to Thessalonica. And if you go back to Acts chapter 16 and read down through that chapter, as you get toward the end, you see that when they got to Philippi, they wound up getting arrested. Some people got mad with them, and they wound up getting arrested. And it says that they laid many stripes on them, so they beat them there in Philippi. And then they threw them into prison, and locked them up, made sure there was somebody there to guard them so they couldn't get away. So they had some bad stuff, some suffering, some ill treatment, shameful treatment that they had to undergo back in Philippi. But the rest of that story is that because of all that, a man and his whole house wound up getting saved. Y'all remember that story? About that jailer and his whole house that winds up getting saved? So all that stuff fell out to the furtherance of the gospel, as Paul says. People got saved in spite of all that they went through. But he's talking here in verse 2 about all that bad stuff they went through. And he says, even after we went through that, even after we went through all that suffering, he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The idea is we didn't let what happened to us at Philippi slow us down. We didn't let that suffering and that ill treatment cause us to be timid or fearful in preaching the gospel. Because he says in verse 2 there, we were bold. We were bold. What happened in Philippi didn't pour any water on their fire. When they got to Thessalonica, they were just as bold in preaching the gospel as they were at Philippi or anywhere else that they were at. Which is that should be an encouragement to us to be faithful and to keep on going and not let, you know, bad things we run into slow us down for the Lord. And as I mentioned to you back this past weekend, I don't think anybody in here, I mean, let's just be honest about it. Has any of us in here ever experienced what you'd call real persecution for the Lord? I mean, any of us in here ever been beaten with many stripes for our faith in Jesus Christ? Any of us ever been locked up for the Lord? You know, our persecution, the extent of that is somebody laughs at us or makes fun of us or might slam a door in our face or cuss us out or something like that. And isn't it amazing how thin-skinned us American Christians are? How easily deterred we are. How quick we'll become timid and ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Just because somebody, you know, makes fun of us or says they're not going to be our friend. And then, that you know, we get all scared and timid, not going to say anything. Well, here are some guys who had some real persecution. I'm talking about beaten with many stripes, thrown in jail, lied about, you know, all that stuff. And they go to the next city, and they're just as bold when they get there as they was where they were before. Now, that's a good example to follow right there. That's like Paul says, quit you like men. That's being men for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way God wants us to be. We're going to have, you know, some persecution and stuff like that, but we don't need to let that keep us from continuing to be faithful, to preach the gospel, talk to people about Christ. But he says in verse 2, he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Notice how he refers to the gospel here. And Paul does that. If you read through Paul's letters and pay attention to how he refers to the gospel, he refers to it in different ways. Sometimes he'll say it's my gospel. Sometimes he'll call it the gospel of Christ. Sometimes he'll call it, like he does here, the gospel of God. Some places he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. There's all sorts of ways that he's referring to it, but he's always, Paul is always referring to the same gospel. Y'all understand that? He's referring to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which was the gospel that he preached. But he'll refer to it in different ways, and all of them are right. Every one of them's right. He just refers to it differently. In this chapter right here, there's going to be three or four places, like you see it here in verse 2. You see it in verse number 8. You see it also in verse number 9. He calls it the gospel of God, the gospel of God. Why refer to it as the gospel of God? Well, whose gospel is it, really? Where did it originate? It wasn't something man made up, right? It's the gospel of God because it's God's gospel. He's the one that came up with that gospel. And not only that, but also you could say it's the gospel of God because it's the gospel about God. Is it Jesus Christ God? So it's the gospel of God in that sense as well. But anyway, he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And you can read that like they were facing a lot of contention from others. Or you can just read it in the sense that when we were boldly preaching the gospel of God, we were contending with others. Doesn't Jude say that we're to earnestly contend for the faith? Isn't that what he says? Well, that was something that Paul did. If you go back and read Acts chapter 17, where you read about his time there in Thessalonica, you see he went in there and it says he opened and alleged out of the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's contending with those people there about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's the Savior. Then verse 3, he says, for our exhortation. Exhortation, to exhort is like to encourage or to inspire somebody. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. There's three things mentioned there. And Paul does that a couple of more times in this chapter. Look on down at verse 10, for example. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. That's another three. Look at the next verse, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So he uses that at least three times in this chapter. But in verse 3, he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. We weren't trying to deceive anybody. Nor of uncleanness. There wasn't anything impure or dirty in what we were saying or what we were doing while we were there. We weren't trying to be dirty. Nor in guile. Guile is like trickery. You're trying to trick somebody. So he says, when we came there and gave our exhortation, we were straight with you. We weren't trying to trick anybody, not trying to deceive anybody, not trying to pull off anything underhanded or be dirty about anything we were doing. We were clean. We were straight with you. He says in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God, I love that, allowed of God. Look at this, to be put in trust with the gospel. This thing about having the gospel of Jesus Christ or the gospel of God, ever how you want to refer to it, and being able to give that to somebody else, do you realize that's just something God has allowed us to do? We've been allowed. God gave us that privilege to be able to get in on this thing of giving the gospel to other people. What a blessing that he would allow us. Paul says we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Notice that, to be put in trust. You know what that means? God trusted them with the gospel is what that means. Man. He's done the same thing really for us. He's trusted us with the gospel of his son. Reckon how we doing, by the way, in being trusted with the gospel. You realize as a saved person, I'm talking to every saved person in here, that God has trusted you with the gospel of his son. How you doing with that? How you doing with what he's trusted you with? We are, you know, and I think it's a good thing, by the way, what I'm fixing to say. A lot of us, and I don't mean this in an ugly way, but we take pride in being honest and straight, which I don't know that we're as honest as we make out like we are sometimes. But anyway, we take great pride in being honest and straight, and you know, I don't ever steal from anybody, and you know, I give somebody my word. They can depend on me. They can trust me, is what they say. You can trust me. You can give me $1 million. You can trust me with it, whatever the case. And I think that's good, by the way. But you know what? Now, you think about this. Above all that stuff, God in heaven has trusted each one of us with the gospel of his son. What are we doing with that? How are we handling that? How are we handling that? He's trusted us with that thing. And one day he's going to hold us account for what he's trusted us with. How you doing with the gospel tonight? Doing what you're supposed to with that, being straight with it, telling people the true gospel, giving it out like you're supposed to? God has allowed us to be put in trust with the gospel. And don't see that as a burden, by the way. Don't see that as a bad thing. It shouldn't be like, oh, man, I got to preach the gospel. No. See it as a privilege that God would allow you to be trusted with the gospel of his son. What a privilege that is, an honor that he let us get in on this. Man, what a blessing that is. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. So what does Paul say they did with it? God trusted us with it, so what do we do? Keep it to ourselves? No, Paul and them did what they were supposed to with the gospel. When God puts you in trust with the gospel, what he's looking for, what he's expecting out of you, is to stay with the true gospel and to give that gospel out. That's what he's wanting you to do with it. Paul says that's what we did. He gave it to us. He trusted us with it. So we're speaking the gospel. And notice this, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He tries our hearts. You know what he does when he tries our hearts? He reveals our motives. He brings it to light. Not that he doesn't know our motives. He already knows them. But he reveals those things. He brings it out. And I believe at the judgment seat, he's definitely going to bring all that out. But in the context, verse 3, Paul says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. We didn't have any impure motives in this thing. And God's the one that tries our hearts. He will reveal what our motive was in coming there to preach the gospel. And he says in that verse there, not as pleasing men, but as God. We didn't come there to please men. We came there to please God. So their motive was clean. It was what it should be. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words. What's flattering words? That's where you're trying to butter somebody up, right? You say all this stuff about them or to them. The things that you know they want to hear about themselves, what makes them feel good about themselves, and you know it strokes their ego and that sort of thing. Stuff that's non-offensive and doesn't hurt anybody's feelings, that kind of business. Flattering words, just trying to butter people up. He says we didn't do that. We didn't come there to flatter you. We came there to give you the gospel. He says, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. A cloak is like an outer garment, a thing that you put on and covers you up. He says, we didn't in any way try to hide any covetousness that was there. We're trying to do that. So they didn't come there to see what they could get from those people. They weren't covetous. They weren't trying to make merchandise of God's people or of any of those people that were there when they came with the gospel. God is witness. He says God knows the truth about this idea. He witnessed to the fact that we were straight when we came there. Our motive was clean and pure. Reckon there's some preachers nowadays that couldn't say that honestly about using them flattering words and the cloak of covetousness, and even back up in verse 3, deceit, uncleanness, and guile. Amen. I mean, it seems to me that it's getting worse and worse and worse as we go along. You know, I've told you before, I scroll through, I have on our satellite 5 or 6 channels of, you know, Christian channels, good preaching, good stuff on there. Make a goat puke's what it'll do, okay? I mean, I'm just telling you, it's some of the most hideous, sickening mess I've ever seen in my life. And almost everyone, without fail, when you turn it on now, 3/4 of the program is spent trying to get money from people. But look here, the way they try to get that money is with those flattering words. Have you ever noticed that? You know, God has told me to tell you that if you'll sow this seed, that's what they all say, you know, if you'll sow this seed of such and such amount or whatever, you know, they come up with a new one every year. And that's the crazy thing about it is, you know, one year you listen to it, it's like, this is the year where God's just going to open up the windows and do all this stuff. Greatest time in history. And then the next year he says, this is the greatest time in history. And he goes through that whole mess all over again. And there's just millions of Christians sitting there at the house listening to that and believing that and sending in money to stuff like that. But I don't ever hear them use anything but flattering words. They're just, they say what they know. They don't ever come on there and say, look, if you'll sow a seed into this ministry, the Lord, he might heal your body. Because what I hear, you know, you sow this seed here and God will take away that sickness you got and all that. They don't ever come on there and say, well, if you sow this seed, God will bless you, but it may not be blessing you in the sense of healing your body. He may bless you another way, which would be more of the truth, wouldn't it? Just because you give money to a ministry don't mean God's going to take away all your problems, okay? Now, I do believe God will bless people that invest in his ministry, okay? But it doesn't mean he's going to bless us necessarily with more money or good health or all that other stuff. But he will bless. But they give that flattering garbage out there. And people just sit there and soak it up like a sponge. And they give to that. And then you got folk like Brother Steve Schlechty that's a real man that's trying to do something, and he's having to write out a letter and ask for $1,000. $1,000. And then them bums is, well, I'm just going, I'm just going with the lesson here. But y'all understand what I'm saying, don't you? I'm not telling anything, it's the truth. It's the truth. Flying around in private jets that they own. Sitting on $25,000 toilets. Yeah, that woman, y'all know what I'm talking about? What's her name? Joyce Meyer, yeah. $20-something thousand toilet. She thinks an awful lot of herself. Boy, it's pitiful. Anyways, verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory. Neither of you, nor yet of others. We didn't come here to please man. We didn't come here to try to get any glory from you or from anybody else. We didn't want anybody to lift us up. We weren't trying to do anything to bolster ourselves, you know. Nor men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You remember, Paul's an apostle here, and apostles did have a certain amount of authority that they could exercise when they wanted to. And really, as we'll see when we get on down in this thing, what he's saying is, you know, we could have come there and just exercised our authority as apostles and just had y'all take care of us and provide for us while we preached. But he says, you know, we didn't do that. We weren't burdensome to you. in any way. Because look at what he says down here. Look at verse 9. He says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you." We didn't want to be in debt to anybody there. We didn't want to owe any man anything. We preached unto you the gospel of God. He says, what we did when we came there, so we wouldn't be a burden to you, so we wouldn't be any kind of a problem to you, we worked, we labored night and day to pay our own way so that we could preach the gospel without being a burden to you. But he's saying in verse 6, you know, we didn't have to do it that way. We could have come in there as the apostles and said, look, we're the apostles of God, and it's your responsibility to take care of us as we preach, and could have done it like that. But they didn't. But just because, and this is something that I think is a lesson that really needs to be learned, is that just because you have authority doesn't mean that you need always to exercise that authority. I have met a many a preacher through the years who feel like, for whatever reason, that every time they get in front of their people, they got to show them how much authority they have. You know, you don't need to do that. Okay. Now, according to what Paul says, when you preach, you ought to preach with authority. And if necessary, you use the authority that God has given to you, but you don't have to do it all the time. You don't always have to blow your chest out and show everybody how much authority you have, because the fact of the matter is you wouldn't have none but for the Lord, okay? I think about this. Let me show you this here, and we're going to stop. But go over to the book of Philemon, or Philemon, however you want to call it. Paul said stuff like this a lot. Paul wasn't somebody that just went around all the time, you know, trying to strut his stuff and show everybody what kind of a man of God he was and all that kind of jazz. If he needed to, he would. But it was when he needed to. Philemon. Look at this thing down here. Verse 8. In Philemon, Paul's writing to Philemon about a fellow named Onesimus who had run away, and he's trying to get these two back together here. And this is what Paul says, verse 8. He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient," to enjoin is to direct with emphasis or authority, is to command. He says, though I might be bold in Christ, much bold, and just tell you what to do, he says, "yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee." To beseech is a far cry from enjoin. Enjoin is to like command or tell somebody what to do with authority. To beseech is to almost beg somebody to do something. A lot milder. He says, I could do it like this, but he says, "yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul did not feel the necessity to always show his authority or use his authority as a minister of God. He was wise in the way he did that, and I think that there's a lot of preachers and a lot of people, for that matter, who need to learn that very valuable lesson. It's not always necessary. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions?